So it's the first Sunday in February, and often most people, many people, at least in our country, are thinking about the Super Bowl, because that's the first Sunday in February. But I always like to think of something different. And don't lie, tell the truth. How many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? None of you. Okay, I see some hands. I see some honest people. Some of you were like, well, I didn't write them down, but I thought about it. I got in the habit of making New Year's resolutions like I resolved not to make any New Year's resolutions this year. And that's the only one I've ever kept, because usually here, the first Sunday of February, you get here, and this is where you realize, yeah, I hadn't kept any of those. That's when all the resolutions have fallen apart. All the new starts, the things I'm going to do differently. This year's the year. I'm actually going to, whatever it was. And, you know, you get to the first Sunday in February, the third chapter of Leviticus, whatever your, and all your resolutions fall apart. And you realize nothing's really changed. I'm still the same. You know, we've come to this passage where we consider what it means to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as I was studying this, I realized 3 years ago at our missions conference, Richard Pratt came and he preached on these verses. And I mean, I'd heard him preach on these verses before, and two times I'd heard him preach on these verses. It blew me away. Then he comes here and preaches and blew me away. And then I listened to the sermon again this week and it blew me away. But I'm like, wow, this is just amazing. Why do I even bother? I should just play a recording of that. And then I looked at my life and I'm like, but has anything changed? I mean, it blew me away, convicted me, challenged me. But has anything changed? And the point he makes there, and the point Jesus is making, the point I'm going to make again, because I don't need to reinvent the wheel and say anything new. We just need to consider again these same truths, the same truths. Pratt preached the same truths. Jesus preached the same truths that the Scriptures proclaim. If we want to experience any sort of true and lasting change in this life, if we want to see any sort of true and lasting transformation in the world around us, we have got to be so captivated by who God is and what He's doing that it digs down deep into our souls and it becomes the defining characteristic of who we are and what we do and what we long for and what we dream about. We've got to understand what it means to actually pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because these verses capture the essence of who God is and what He's doing in this universe and what that means for us. Jesus sums it all up here in the Lord's Prayer. He summed it up in other places in different ways, but here He summed it up for us this way: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we're going to look at this morning and briefly consider five things about what this means. And then we're going to consider how this applies for us. Not just what does it mean intellectually, but what sort of change, what sort of transformation does this bring about? Should this bring about for us? And so briefly, I want us just to consider what this means. Five quick things. And the first is summed up in this first word, "your." It's not the first word in the Greek, it's the first word in English, and the implication is first, "your kingdom come." And as we consider what it means to pray, "your kingdom come, your will be done," we have to realize whose kingdom this is. It is the kingdom of God. There are all kinds of competing kingdoms out there. All kinds of things that seek to govern our lives. The choices we make. The things we do, the things we don't do. There are the idols we erect in our own hearts that sort of move us into these sorts of choices or those sorts of choices. There are states and governments and powers and principalities and corporations out there that through advertisement or coercion or speed limits or whatever seek to get us to live a certain way and make certain decisions and believe in certain things. But behind all of those is one larger kingdom. And it's not the kingdom Jesus is talking about here. It's the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, the power and the influence that he brings to every system, to every person, to every power, to every principality that is seeking to establish his rule and reign in this world. And there are so many places here and in other parts of the world where he has succeeded gloriously. He even tried to get our Lord himself to bow the knee. Bow to me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus knows there is a greater kingdom, a more powerful kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God. Even Satan has to ask permission from the God of the universe to do whatever it is he wants to do. He has no power over God. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are looking to the one over whom there is no authority, over whom there is no power, over whom there is no other thing. There is no ideal that stands over God. There is no principle that stands over God. He stands over all. And whatever is true, and whatever is good, and whatever is wondrous, and whatever is glorious finds its origin not in something outside of God, but in Him, the God of the universe, and His kingdom encapsulates all of who he is and all that he's doing, his plans, his purposes, his dreams, his longings for his creation. We read glimpses of them in Scripture. We read from Revelation 22 this glorious picture of a place where God and his people are together. And there's a river of life and there's a tree whose leaves bring healing to the nations. And no one wants to leave this place. It is so glorious and it is so mighty. It's his kingdom that is going to bring those things about. And it's his kingdom that stands against this kingdom of the world, this kingdom of Satan. It's the kingdom of God that will crush it, and no other. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are bowing the knee to the great God of the universe, to his plans, to his purposes, and we're saying we want that more than any other thing, because we know who you are. And that kingdom is where God's will is done. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? Your will be done. The kingdom of God is manifest, is made visible, is revealed wherever the will of God is done. And there's a lot of confusion about what the will of God is. Because we, and this is recent, this is like 100, 150 years way of thinking, but there's this thinking that tries to boil down the will of God into what's coming in the future. I just need to discern God's will for my life. I just need to find God's will for my life. So I know what I need to decide so that I don't fall off the balance beam that God has me on and land in hell or whatever that is. I just need to make the right choices and right decisions. And that is such a decrepit way to think about the will of God, and it's nowhere in Scripture. I mean, can you imagine going to a king, a real king, not a president, not a governor that we elected and are calling for his head, you know, just... Like, we have no idea what it means to go to a king who has the power to put you to death with a word. Can you imagine standing in the court of one with that sort of power who can say, off with his head, and have nobody question it, whether it's a good idea or bad idea, and say, what I really need to know before I go do this thing you've told me to do, what's your 5-year plan for me? Your 5-year plan just ended right there, off with his head. When the king says, get your armies and go, you go. When the king says, bring me a tenth of your crop, you bring it. When the king speaks, you don't question, you do. And when we start thinking about the will of God as figuring out some sovereign plan that he has, the scriptures say, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Not to us. They're secret. It's the things revealed that belong to us and to our children so that we may obey all the words of this law. That's Deuteronomy 29:29. God has revealed his will for us. He has shown us what it is he wants us to do. The great king hasn't left us wandering around, scratching our heads, hoping to figure out just the right things to do. He said it right here in his word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the sum of the law, the sum of the will of God. Do this. God reveals his will to us in Scripture, that we might know who he is, that we might know what he's done, that we might know what he calls us to do and to be. Now, our circumstances, he leaves us. There's a prayer request later in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. We'll talk about that next week. But in that is contained this idea. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. God doesn't always tell us. But we know enough for today. What does it look like to love your Lord with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself, right now, where you are, with what you know? The kingdom is where God's will is done. And it's done perfectly in heaven. Your will be done. Literally, the Greek is in heaven, so also on earth. As it is in heaven, so also on earth. Mentions heaven first. As if to say, like, this is the perfect place. You want to see God's will? There's no angel up there going, I don't know, Lord. Like, God speaks and it is done. His will is carried out with perfection, without any fault or frailty. And sometimes we start thinking then that the goal of all this, the goal of our worship, the goal of our Bible study, the goal of our prayers, the goal of our care for one another, the goal of all this is to get to heaven when we die. And the Lord's Prayer says that's not true. Heaven's not the goal. Heaven is the standard. Heaven reveals what it looks like for God's will to be done so perfectly. But that's not where the kingdom stays. The kingdom of heaven is on the move. The kingdom of heaven is breaking out. God is not some wine collector making the best wine he can possibly make and putting it in bottles and storing it in a cellar never to be touched by human lips. He turns water into wine and gives it away. The kingdom is breaking out. Jesus has come. The king has broken out of heaven and come to earth. And he has brought his glory to bear. He has brought demons into submission. He has healed diseases. He has atoned for sin. The kingdom of heaven is on the move. And even as we've read in Revelation, and even as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we don't pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is the standard, not the goal. The kingdom of God is coming to restore everything, all things to be renewed and redeemed in him. We read at the end that there will ultimately and finally be a new heavens and a new earth, and the dwelling of God will be with men. Oh, it is a great hope for us to go to heaven, for our souls not to sleep in some mysterious grave, but for us immediately and without any hindrance to go and be with our Lord. But that is temporary. That's not the end. We are embodied souls. We have always been created this way. And so we're promised a resurrection from the dead, where our souls and bodies will be restored to what God made them to be. It's not simply heaven as a goal. Heaven is coming to earth. That's the fourth thing we see. The goal of the kingdom encompasses the whole world, the whole universe, the whole earth. And when we look out into this world, it seems that the problems we face are so overwhelming. I mean, I have as much political power in my hands as I have electricity, which is to say none. I have no influence or no power, and sometimes I think my vote, like, what does that even do? And I look at the decisions that are made and the things that are done, and it just, what am I supposed to do? And then I read about the things that happen in the world and the oppression that takes place. When I read about things that happen in my own neighborhood, when I see the world, sometimes it just feels like it's not heaven coming here. It's here going to hell. And maybe you feel the same way. But Jesus says, that's not what my kingdom's about. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And no matter what things may seem like, we know who our God is. And there's nothing that can stand against his kingdom. And there is nothing that can thwart his will. And if he says his purpose and plan is the renewal of all things, then it will be done. And no matter how hopeless things may seem at now, we can keep praying, your will be done on earth. But it's interesting to think, when Jesus came, when the king came to earth, how did he bring the kingdom? Certainly he had power. He told demons to be silent. He cast them out. But how did the king exert his kingly power? He could have called down legions of angels. He could have blinked, and Pilate would have just dissolved into dust. Who's Caesar? Who cares? Here's Jesus. He draws the sword of the word of God from his mouth. With the power of his word, everything was made. With the power of his word, everything he wills can be done. But how did he work? He suffered and he died and he rose again from the dead to show that there is no power that can withhold him, that can withstand him, that can defeat him. He could have crushed, but he was crushed. He could have killed, but he was killed. And in doing so, he showed that when all of the kingdom of Satan, when all the powers of the world gathered together their greatest might and assault the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the best they can do is let him defeat them, is let him defeat sin, is let him defeat death, is let him reign supreme. They have nothing. And so the kingdom prayer is a missionary prayer. Jesus, don't let it stay this way. You came and you conquered sin on our behalf. Keep conquering. May the good news of who you are and what you've done keep going forth. May your kingdom come. May your will be done more and more and more in this world until the last day when you come back and make it all right. And as we pray that, We pray for a kingdom that is both here and yet to come. The King has come. His will is done in heaven. His sovereign power upholds the universe. But this fifth point, this last idea, that when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for a kingdom that is. Your kingdom is, not your kingdom be formed, not your kingdom rise from the ashes. Your kingdom that is, may it come. And this is that tension that the Christian lives in this world, that there is both the now of the kingdom. Jesus looks out at the crowd and says, you see demons cast out. You see people healed. The kingdom of God has come upon you because the King is here. But we also see a sense in which the kingdom is yet to come in its fullness, in the fullness of its glory, when every tear will be wiped away, when every wrong will be set right, when every injustice will be punished, and God will reign supreme, and He will dwell with His people forever and ever and ever. And so the prayer for the kingdom is also a prayer for the return of Christ. His kingdom has come, and His people, the church right now, forms a beachhead, if you will. Get your military metaphors going. You don't conquer Germany just by parachuting as many people as you can in there. You need a beachhead. You need a base. You need a foothold. And then everything will topple. And we, His people, are that beachhead. And His kingdom is radiating out from His people everywhere we go, and all that we say and all that we do, inasmuch as we live in obedience to the will of God, as He's shown us in Scripture, we show forth His kingdom more and more until it comes in its fullness. And we pray, don't leave it a beachhead. Topple the powers. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does this mean for us? It means so many things, I had to stop writing them down. And so I'm not going to tell you I have 32 things that I want you to learn from this. I'm going to talk about the things that the Lord is teaching me in this. And my prayer is that one or two of them, three or four of them resonate with you. Write them down. Pray these things. Pray this. Lord, teach me what it means to do these things, to believe these things. As I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So don't try to keep count. Here we go. What does it mean for us? It means our vision for ministry as a church, our vision for life, our vision for the Christian life, our vision for our lives, it starts with who God is. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is His plan, and it's His purpose, and it's His dream that He is working out in this world, not necessarily ours. And so when we think about who we are, and when we think about what we do, no matter what, whether we are rich or poor, men or women, old or young, it doesn't matter who we are. We have to start thinking about who we are in light of who God is. He tells us in Scripture our call to worship was that we are His people. That means something. It means something for how we think. It means something for how we speak. It means something for how we live. Our vision for life, our vision for ministry starts with Him and His plan and His purpose. And so in everything, we ought to submit ourselves to Him. In every choice, not pursuing simply the things we think are good, the things that we desire, because sometimes we pursue things that are good. Sometimes we desire things that are good that will be our undoing because we've made idols of them. In everything, we are to submit to Him. And He is a King. He is a great King. He is the great King. And submitting to Him as King is not a life of convenience and ease. It is a life of service and obedience. And so if your faith, if your Christian faith has become convenient, I'm borrowing from Richard Pratt here, maybe your faith is convenient because you don't really know who God is. And you have tacked spirituality on to the rest of your life because you think it will serve your purposes. But the Christian life is not about you. It is about who you are in Christ. And so for this vision for life and for this vision for ministry, which is glorious, God's plan and His purpose has us as a central part. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell with you. You won't even need a sun because I'm going to be so close to you. The light of my radiance will shine forth. You will not need a moon by night because I will be with you. That is a glorious vision for life and ministry, and for it to sink down deep into us, to change who we are and to change the way we live, we need to pray this regularly. We need to wrestle with this regularly. This doesn't come naturally to us. And in fact, it's not insignificant that Jesus puts this petition before any petition about our needs and our protection and our wants, before any of these, he says, you pray for the kingdom of God to come, because your daily bread, your forgiveness, all of these other things are contingent upon the kingdom of God. Pray first and foremost for this. And in this way, Jesus puts the spread of the gospel ahead even of our own needs and comfort. This has implications for how we live out the kingdom reality in this world. If when Jesus, the great King, if when He came, He led the way through suffering and humiliation, that has something to say for us. How does the kingdom spread? We know this. We want to say the kingdom spreads through all of us Christians getting together and voting together and getting laws passed and bringing order and structure and stability to the world. And there is a lot of good in that. But then when we see the church grow the fastest and the strongest, when we see the world turned on its head, it seems to always be accompanied by Christians dying for their faith, suffering for their faith, standing against the very kingdom of Satan and saying, no, I will bow my knee only to the God of the universe. And God uses that to resurrect dead hearts and transform cultures, because no law has the power to change you. But God uses the testimony of His witnesses, even in their suffering, even in their persecution, to change the hearts and lives of those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, because the Holy Spirit is at work even when we suffer. The way of the cross is the way of the Christian life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And don't expect that because you follow Jesus, your 401k will be untouched by the stock market. Don't think that because you take up your cross and follow Jesus, that your job will always be stable and unaffected by the ups and downs of the economy. Don't think that because you take up your cross and follow Jesus, that it will free you from people thinking you're a moron for believing these spiritual things and will tell you so to your face, as well as on Facebook. Don't think that membership in a church that calls on the name of Christ won't always be something positive to put on your resume. The day may come when that'll cost you your job. God cares for His people. We'll talk about that next week. He gives them what they need, their daily bread. But don't think that he's called us to walk any way other than the way he led, the way of the cross. You don't have resurrection without death. And Satan hates that. Satan wants to tell us you can live without death. Just kill everybody else. Look down on everybody else. Crush everybody else. Be unjust to them and exalt yourself. That is the way of idolatry. That is the way of the kingdom of Satan. And it is what we see out in the world. Everybody fighting and tromping and stomping and trying to get one over on everyone else. But God's kingdom stands against all of that. Every injustice. Every evil. Even the evil in our own hearts. And there is a humility we can have to acknowledge the sins that we ourselves have committed, that our country has committed, that our friends and neighbors have committed, that our church has committed, that Christians have committed, because it's not about us, it is about our King, and we know He is gracious, and He is kind, and He's invited us into His kingdom to participate in it, not to be crushed by it. The kingdom of Satan will crush you. Kingdom of God brings life. And so when we obey God in anything, in day to day, in how we talk to one another, in how we do our jobs, in how we pray, in how we encourage one another, in how we take meals to one another, in how we send cards or notes of encouragement or say nice things on Facebook, because we could do more of that. Like, when we do all of those things in obedience to the will of God, we make manifest His kingdom. Luther once said, Jesus, the kingdom of God needs good shoemakers more than anything else. Just make good shoes. Do what you do with the knowledge that you do it for the God of the universe. And be amazed at how He can use that to make His kingdom come. I could keep going. Do we do that? Do we model that? Is the beachhead secure, or has the church gotten off on all our little things that we like to get distracted by? Or do we know the King and the kingdom? Do we have the hope that He's returning that changes the way we live now, so we don't live merely for the present, but for the kingdom that is coming, that we know is coming? There's so much more we could say. But how do we get this deep in our hearts? How do we come back to this passage a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, and not lament what has changed? David Murray, who was here not too long ago, has been reviewing it's a secular book called Atomic Habits on his blog. He's been talking about how habits are formed and how does that relate to the Christian life. And one thing he observed is this from the book: no new habit is formed except in small little steps. There's nothing, no new habit, no exercise that you can't reduce to thinking about differently and 2 minutes worth of steps. Like we make things really complicated. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm only going to eat healthy and I'm going to exercise all the time. Well, yeah, that lasts until you never. What's interesting and what is reflected here in this short little prayer that Jesus says, pray these things. Keep these things in your prayer. Here, in 2 minutes, you could pray this in 2 minutes to wrestle again and again and again and again. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? Give me a vision for that. What does it look like? How does it change the way I live? When I say your kingdom come, your will be done, what does that mean for me today, Lord? What does that mean for me right now? We pray that again and again and again and again and again, and it is used of God to change us, to bury that vision for Him and His kingdom so deep into our souls, there is no power from hell that can stand against us. So go and pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do this great thing. give us a vision for who you are that changes us, changes how we keep nursery, that changes how we eat, that changes how we talk to our neighbors, that changes how we work, that changes how we view and react to all of life, that gives us a life where there is only death, that we might shine forth with the radiance of the glory of Jesus. Do this not for our glory, but for the glory of who you are, for your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.